Father's Day, I want to wish all of the dads here a special Father's Day to you. I hope you get to go wherever you want to eat and get whatever you want to eat, because that's what Father's Day is all about, isn't it? Well, for us as guys, we're pretty superficial, but I can't turn down a nice steak or some ribs or something good like that. But what does Father's Day mean to you? When somebody says Happy Father's Day to you, what do you think about? Well, I know this for a fact. For some of you, it's a wonderful feeling because you've been a great dad or you've had a great dad. And so for you, Father's Day is filled with joy. Your father was a believer probably. He emulated Christ to the best of his ability in your presence. He took you to church. And you have had a wonderful relationship with him and you've been blessed. And because of that, you're a blessed father yourself with your kids. But I also realize that when I say Happy Father's Day for some people, it may not actually feel like very Happy Father's Day. In fact, your dad was just a simple biological contribution to your DNA. When it comes to being a father, he was absent most of your life. Or he could have even been abusive to you and have a terrible disposition that you had to deal with. And so when I say Happy Father's Day, it's extremely difficult. I talked to one guy. His dad and his mom worked for the carnival. They were carnies. They traveled around the states in the South, and they did different carnivals. And at the age of 3, finally his dad got so tired of having to deal with him that his mother and his father just left him at a carnival and took off. He has no idea who his mother or his father is. He does remember their names, but he doesn't even know what his last name is supposed to be. Somebody there who was there at the carnival took him in, and they were going to take him to the Child Protective Services to make sure that he was cared for, but then when they realized that the foster system might not be the best system for them, they virtually took him in as their own and gave them their last name. To this day, he has no idea who his mother or his father is. And so when I say Happy Father's Day to him, there's a little bit of a blank stare on his face, especially now that he's married and especially now that he's getting ready to have his first child. He wonders, what kind of a dad will I be? So Father's Day can invoke a tremendous amount of emotions with you depending where you are. For me, it's a little bit of both, because my biological father was a man who you would not be proud of at all. He was an alcoholic. He picked up a bottle of vodka when he was 14 and he didn't put it down to the day he died. He was 48 years of age when he died. A complete alcoholic and a drunk. I suppose the only good thing that we can think about is in the last 6 months, he did quit drinking because he came to Christ. And so someday I will see him in glory. I also have another story, and that is that after they divorced, my mom did get remarried, and she married a wonderful man. The man whose name I bear right now, Garmin. A man who loved me, a man who did many things for me as a child. And in his grace and in his beauty, he did one thing especially good. He dragged me to church every Sunday. And it was there at church every Sunday that I found out about a heavenly father who loves me more than I could possibly even imagine. And there I was introduced into Christ. There's a lot of things to be thankful for, good dads, and yes, even bad dads. You say, how in the world could you even be thankful on a day like this, especially if you had a rotten dad? Well, that's because the Word of God tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And yes, that even means the father that I am not proud of, the biological father that you could say did me harm and did our family great harm. I can find something good in him to say about him and to even return thanks to God. If he did nothing other than just bring me into this world, I still am to be thankful. Because in the midst of that hardship, all of those circumstances, all of those difficulties that I was going through were all shaping me and formatting me to the place where I discovered a heavenly father that outsurpassed all other earthly dads. And so I say to you, to all dads, Happy Father's Day, and let us this day live our life with great gratitude. Gratitude is to be what's founded part of our life as a Christian. It's the natural expression and response for those of us who have been redeemed. The moment that you get saved, one of the things that transpires inside of you is that His Spirit dwells within you. And when His Spirit dwells within you, it shapes you and it changes your disposition. And you turn from a person who is very ungrateful to a person who is extremely grateful. In fact, as I look through the Psalms and I look through all the verses of Scripture where God's people have been gloriously encountered by their Heavenly Father, there is an instantaneous change. There are shouts of joy. There are shouts of praise. There's music. There's dance. There's celebration. Why? Because they've come into the presence of a Heavenly Father who loves them. And for that, there is to be gratitude. And I'm not just talking about an attitude of gratitude. Some people define Thanksgiving as simply that, having a good attitude. And yes, it is partly having a good attitude, but it's much more than that. It's having actions to our Thanksgiving. In other words, gratitude is a verb. It is one that is lived out every single day in actions that we do and how we treat other people. It's something that we think in our minds and our attitude, but it comes out in display, in acts of kindness and acts of love. And so today I'm going to challenge you, because God has wonderfully saved and redeemed you, that today might be a great day of giving thanks, a special day that we set aside for our earthly fathers, but also a great day we set aside for our heavenly fathers because He's loved us. In fact, when people ask me, what's the Christian life all about? I sum it up with three simple G's. Guilt. I was guilty before God. I was a sinner fallen from His blessings because I did not know Him at all. But it just doesn't stop with my guilt. It really begins with God's grace. Grace intervened in my life and reached down and saved me from the pit. And because of that, now my entire life is lived with gratitude. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. I now have a change of disposition because I'm no longer the person I was. I'm now a person who can be filled with great gratitude. The lesson that we're going to look at today, the story that we're going to see today, is a story in Luke's gospel that's a very powerful one. A powerful one where he begins to weave his way down to Jerusalem. It began all the way in chapter 9. And as he's moved through the chapter 9, Jesus has performed 5 miracles during that time. And this is the 4th of the 5th miracle, 5 miracles that he's going to do. And what's unique about this miracle, it surpasses the other miracles, if you could say that, in its extent. It surpasses it simply because of the kind of disease that he's dealing with. Leprosy, a terrible disease that we'll talk about. But more than that, he just doesn't heal one person. He just doesn't heal 2 people. But in this passage of Scripture, he heals 10 lepers simultaneously at the same time. An incredible miracle and a power of his demonstration. But what we're going to see is that only one of those lepers is truly grateful. And that's because only one of them is truly saved. One gives great glory to God, and only one has a heart filled with gratitude. So if you've got your Bible there in front of you, let's look at this incredible miracle on this Father's Day, beginning in Luke 17, verse 11. Follow with me as I read. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus is crisscrossing back and forth. In verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Our group stand starts off here with a story of 10 desperate, ungrateful men. Ungrateful because they've never encountered the gospel or the living Jesus Christ just yet. They haven't experienced what it is to deeply know Him. And unless you know Him at an intimate level, you will never have the kind of gratitude and joy that life was meant to give you. But not only is it a situation where spiritually they are lost, they have a desperate situation physically. They have contracted leprosy, Mycobacterium leprae, a terrible disease, a disease that was prevalent. It is an infectious skin disease. And one of the problems that that disease gives is that it numbs the extremities. Some say that there is not a lot of pain because when it attacks the peripheral nerves, it numbs them. And so therefore, they cannot feel certain things. It forms lesions on the skin and it can disfigure the face greatly. Here's a pictures of some people who have the dreaded disease, leprosy. It looks horrible, doesn't it? In fact, a nickname for it is Lion's disease because as the nose begins to clap, fold into the skin, it actually can give the face a semblance of a lion. And it is a terrible disease, but it's not just physically difficult. The actual appendages of your hands, your toes, they don't just disappear. People, because they have no physical sensation, either can accidentally cut them off or bring injury to themselves. And so some people have lost fingers and toes due to leprosy. One man went blind because of leprosy because he continued to wash his face with hot water. Not knowing the temperature of the water was scalding, he was actually burning his eyes because the numbness had created desensitivity and therefore he could not feel the pain. Been stories of people having the toe eaten off by a rat because they didn't know, they couldn't feel it. It was a numbing sensation. And so it has its physical trauma. But far more than the physical trauma is the spiritual trauma that takes place. These men who have leprosy find themselves at a great distance. They are on their way outside of the camp, not inside of the camp. It says that Jesus was there and he was passing on his way to Jerusalem between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. It was required of them. The social stigma for having leprosy was terrible. You were not allowed to commingle with other people. The only people that you could hang out with were other people who already had contracted the disease because of such great fear they did not want to contract it themselves, and so they were removed. So the social stigma was extremely difficult. You could imagine you couldn't have a normal job. You had to depend upon handouts from people. You had to depend upon family who would bring you things to eat. But even worse than that, if you could possibly imagine, is the not only social stigma, but the spiritual ostracization. You could not go to worship. You could not go to temple and worship God. And they often thought of people with this terrible disease as being punished by God. So you are literally an outcast of the worst form and the worst kind. And this is what Jesus is countering. He's coming into this town, and as he comes into this town, he's met by a group of men who begin to shout at him. Desperate men. Notice what the text says in verse 12. He entered the village and was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They had to stand at a distance. And they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Can you hear them crying? One of the interesting things about leprosy is that it can infect the voice box, the larynx. And it can make it sound gravelly and raspy. And so sometimes when people who have leprosy are speaking, it sounds like they're a 10-pack-a-day smoker. It's a terrible, gravelly sound. And so you might think about this as these 10 men are standing outside the city and Jesus is coming by. You might hear them with their raspy voices crying out at once, "Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Could it actually be that Jesus was coming? The Jesus that they had heard about? You see, his fame had spread throughout the land. People knew about Jesus and his miracle-working power. And for these lepers, there was no hope of any cure outside of somebody like Jesus coming to them. And suddenly, as they are outside the city and they see a group that is coming towards them, they begin to think to themselves, "Is this he? Is this Jesus? Is he coming? Is he coming here?" the word had spread everywhere. Matthew tells us that Jesus was going throughout Galilee, healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. So much more that he says the news about him spread through all Syria, and they brought him all who were ill. When we were at Peter's house in Capernaum, the text says, they brought many to him who were demon-possessed. He cast the spirits out with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Matthew says that he went throughout the cities and villages and teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease. When Jesus was about to change the bread or change the loaves and fishes and feed 4,000, the text says large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. They laid down at his feet, and he healed them. You know, the one good thing about having an affliction like this, the one good thing about being sick, the one good thing about when your body begins to fail, is that it causes you to turn outside of yourself and to look for somebody else who might be able to help you. And in this case, they earnestly cried out to Jesus. If you've ever been through difficult and hard times, for those of you who know the Lord, you cry out to him. Whether you're a miner who is trapped underneath the earth and the mind has collapsed around you, you immediately begin to go to prayer. Or a woman who discovers a lump in her breast and discovers that it's cancerous usually leads us to prayer. Can't tell you the number of times I've been on a hospital visit and I've gone into the room to pray for somebody who is sick. As I'm praying for that church member, the person who is next to them in the bed will sometimes say, "Would you come and would you pray for me? I too am sick and I too need answers from the Lord." And that's the one good thing about difficult times, is it throws light on what life is really all about. And for these men who see Jesus for the very first time, they are crying out to him because they know that it's him and only him that they can turn to for help. I remember years ago on 9/11, Pastor Frank and I were over in the old chapel on a Tuesday morning, and we were having a prayer time together. And as we were having our prayer time together, we had heard the news that something terrible had happened. And we realized later on when we went home and checked our TVs that we had been attacked, that planes had flown into the World Trade Center and they collapsed. That afternoon, I began to call the different churches in our community, and I said, "We're going to be having a prayer service at First Baptist Church in our chapel." This building had not been built yet. And I said, "Invite anybody and everybody that you want to come." And you would have been absolutely amazed. The building was packed. It was jammed with people. We had two microphones up here. And in the midst of that tragedy, I heard people crying out to God who have never cried out to God before. So you might imagine that for these lepers, their leprosy might be seen as even a blessing because it led them to seek for the one and the only one who can help them, and that's Jesus. Do you know him? Have you sought him out yet? Do you know what it means to live in the presence of God, having been cleansed of your sin by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you met this incredible man, Jesus, yet? Has he changed your life? It's miraculous to look at him. I mean, when you look at his story in the scriptures, it's incredible. At one moment, he's cuddling little babies. At the next moment, he's rebuking the religious leadership of Israel. At one moment, he's exhausted in his humanity, lying in a boat with waves rocking and crashing in. And the next moment, he's standing up and he's rebuking the wind and it stops instantaneously. At one moment, he is at the friend of a wonderful friend, Lazarus' grave, and he is standing there. And the text records us that he is weeping, that he is filled with grief and sorrow. And at the very next moment, he speaks to death. And out of his words, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And death has to obey his voice, and Lazarus comes out. One moment, this Jesus is kneeling on his knees like a slave, girded with a towel, washing his disciples' feet. And at the next moment, they're bowing to him, saying, "He is our Lord and he is their master." At one moment, he comes to this world in humility. And in the next moment, folks, and it's not too far away, he's going to be returning again in power and in great glory. Have you met this Jesus? This Jesus who encounters us and changes our lives? Oh, you haven't met him. you haven't met the most wonderful man that ever walked the face of this earth. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was out to go murder Christians, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Peter and Andrew were at work mending their fishing nets, just minding their own business, and they encountered the Lord of life, and it changed their life forever. Matthew was working in his office at his tax booth, collecting money and counting money, and Jesus said, "You come and follow me." And his life was forever changed. An Ethiopian eunuch, after worshiping in Jerusalem, was on his way back home, and he encountered the story of the gospel of Jesus, and it miraculously changed his life. John Newton, the one who autographed the wonderful words, "Amazing Grace," was out the middle of sea in the mid-Atlantic and a terrible storm, and he cried out to Jesus, and he gloriously saved him. C.S. Lewis was driving around town in a double-decker bus, pondering the existence of whether God even existed or not. And God spoke to him in that moment, and C.S. Lewis came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. For me, a 9-year-old boy at church, not understanding a whole lot, not understanding much, I understood this when Dr. Proppy stood up and he said, Jesus said, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I couldn't wait for an altar call. I got up and I ran up front because I wanted to meet the man who can change our lives. That man is Jesus. That man will bring you salvation. That man will change your day today when you come to know him. And so we should be eternally grateful to him. But look what happens in the story. They're on the outside of the village. They're crying out, "Lord, save us! Lord, save us!" You can almost hear their raspy voices. And then Jesus says these profound words. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went and they were cleansed. I can't even think for a moment what that must have been like. You see, these were individuals who were probably versed, at least 9 of them, with the law of God. They understood that in order for them to be declared clean, they had to go demonstrate to the priest that they have been cleansed. And so here are these guys, perhaps some of them are even unable to walk, trying to get up on their limbs and doing the best that they can. And suddenly Jesus says, "Go, go show yourselves to the priests." And the text says, just as they begin to go to the priests, they were cleansed. Not one of them, but all 10 of them. Miraculously, even before they get to see the priests. He didn't give any medicational ointments or lotions. He didn't give anything to soothe their skin. He didn't give any abracadabra or special words to them. He simply said, "Go! Show yourselves to the priests," and instantaneously they were healed. Can you imagine the power of that? It must have been incredible. I wonder what it must have been like for that priest, you know, sitting at home, knowing he's got to get ready for the Sabbath day, working over his message in his house, in his upper room, in the study. And as he sits there, he likes to not be disturbed. He wants to meditate on his message and get everything he does done so that he could be ready on the Lord's day. And all of a sudden, as he's in his study, he hears this commotion going on the outside, this noise that's taking place. I can see him lifting up his window and yelling out to kids, "Hey, kids, shut up out there." And Pastor Mike would have yelled that. I've had to occasionally do that when I'm studying. But here, the kids say, "They're coming to see you." And the priest would say, "Who's coming to see me?" "Well, those lepers who are outside the city." "You mean one of them's gotten healed?" "No, they're all 10 coming." I can't even imagine what that must have been like as a priest. To go outside and to look at all 10 of these men completely healed. Scars not even be there. The pinkness is gone. The rash is gone. The scaly skin is gone. They're returned to absolute normal. And as he looks at them, he's got to absolutely be amazed. And you know what happened. The priest asked him the question, "Who did this? What happened?" And those men said, "Jesus did this." And it's the unmistakable, incontrovertible evidence that Jesus has power. You know, what's amazing is none of the people in biblical days ever doubted the power of Jesus. Not once were his miracles ever denied. They saw them. They couldn't do anything but recognize their miracles and recognize their power. They just attributed the power to the evil one. But let me tell you something. The evil one is not in the business of cleansing people from sickness and sin and leprosy. It is only Jesus on the road and on a mission from his good, good Father to us who has the power to heal us. Amen. These men were gloriously healed. But notice what takes place. After these men get cleansed, the story kind of takes a little bit of a twist. Because we read that there is only one who is really grateful, and there are nine who refuse to show any gratitude at all. Look at what it says, verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You see, gratitude is not just a disposition of an improved attitude. But gratitude really has to do with actually demonstrating our love towards God. And in this case, he praises God. In this case, he falls on his face. In this case, he worships. But what do the other men do? Look at it, verse 17. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" I mean, think about that for a moment. If you were Jesus and you had just healed 10 people, don't you think that 10 people would be eternally grateful to you for the worst disease that faced people on that day? And yet the text tells us that only one demonstrated and only one returned any kind of gratitude. I was reading an old school sermon written by a man named Uriah R. Thomas. What a great name, Uriah. Maybe one of my grandkids someday will be named Uriah. It would be hard to find one of those little license plates, though, to put on his tricycle. But Uriah went through and he said, here's the reason why 9 men did not show gratitude. He went down the list of 9 men and he gave them names. The first was called Mr. Callous. The second was called Mr. Thoughtlessness. The third was called Mr. Proud, Mr. Envious, Mr. Cowardly, Mr. Calculating, Mr. Worldly, Mr. Procrastinating, and worst of all, Mr. Ungrateful. You see, when things like that happen, and even happen to people who have encountered God's goodness and grace in their life, there is an attitude not of gratitude, but what begins to happen is they think that God owes them. Instead of giving praise for what God just has done, a miraculous miracle, they look and they say, well, God, you know what? He really owes me that. I shouldn't have a life of suffering. I shouldn't have a life of pain. I should have a life that is wonderful and happy, filled with contentment and peace. You owe me that, God. God doesn't owe you anything. In fact, if God never did a single thing for you in your life except save you from your sin, and the rest of your existence was in the worst possible condition you can even imagine, you have no reason or excuse not to be praising him every single day of your life. The one thing that God will not stand for is ungrateful people. In fact, when Paul is speaking in the book of Romans, he says this, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they're without excuse." We don't have any excuse. Man doesn't have any excuse. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him nor give thanks to him." Every day of our life is to be lived with absolute gratitude. To say thank you, God. To say thank you for everything that you've done. And that thanksgiving, people, always takes an expression of some gratitude to God where we demonstrate it. And because of what God has done, gratitude is a natural response to our faith. In fact, I went through the Bible and I've got this really sophisticated program. And I asked it to look up the references of thanksgiving and print them out for me. I was going to read them to you this morning. There were 9 pages of single-lined text about gratitude. I couldn't even begin, but I'm going to try. Thessalonians 5 says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Psalm says, "Give thanks to the Lord for His good, His loving kindness is everlasting." Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude that we may offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe." You see, when God encounters our life, our response is rejoice. Our response is thanksgiving. Our response is praise. Our response, in fact, in the Old Testament, they gave offerings unto the Lord. After my wife was healed of ovarian cancer, it was an incredible time for us because as I was going to that, I thought, my gosh, I wonder if I'm going to lose my wife. And after we got the great news that she was not going to have to go through chemotherapy or radiation, when we got the news that God had reached down and touched her, I did something special. As I was reading my Old Testament, I read about the thanks offering. One of the things they did in the thanks offering is they would bring bread or they would bring food to the priests and they would celebrate together. And since I'm the family priest, I gave myself a big dinner in celebration of what God had done. But I also did something else. I took $1,000 and I said, I'm going to give this to you, Lord. I'm going to find five people that need a blessing and I'm going to bless them. And I'm going to take the other 500 and I'm going to give it to a special organization that I believe in. And I'm going to thank you. It's above and beyond my offering, Lord. It's to you because I love you. I remember I walked up to one person and I was talking to them. They don't even know the Lord. And I just said, you know, God told me to do something for you today. And they said, what's that? And I reached in my pocket and I gave them $100. They looked at me and they said, well, is that all God told you? Is there any more of God telling you things? But they wanted to know why. And I told them, for what God had done, we are thankful. And I'm thankful for you. And I wanted to say thank you for being a friend. And someday I pray that you'll come to know Christ as Savior. When our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, we can really return thanks to God. You know, it was a number of years ago, I was going through a really difficult time. It was probably 15, maybe even longer years ago. And somebody suggested to me that they had a really good friend who was a counselor. And Pastor Mike, you need to go see a counselor because you're not doing good. So I said, okay, I'll go see a counselor. Is he a Christian? Yeah, okay. So I went to this counselor and this counselor says, I want to try something new and different with you. I said, is that because I've got a lot of problems? He said, well, let's just say I want to try something new and different. Okay. So he says, I'm going to do an all-day therapy session with you. I thought, oh, all day long? Don't you know I'm already depressed? I don't want to get any more depressed. So the first morning session, he begins to have me talk about my dad and my mom and a rotten childhood that I had. And I'm listening to all this stuff and I'm thinking, okay, all right. Okay, well, when do we get to the part where I get healed? And as he's talking, he says, we're going to break for lunch. And he gives me this pad of paper, this yellow pad of paper, a legal pad. And he says, I want you to go on your lunch break and I want you to write down all the terrible things that your father failed to do for you as a kid. And I want you to write them down. And I just want you to think about it. And in the afternoon, we're going to talk about it. So I go to the park, I grab something to eat for lunch, and I sit down and I start writing all this stuff down. I've got about four or five different pages of stuff that my dad did. Like my dad wouldn't let me join Boy Scouts. The reason he wouldn't let me join Boy Scouts is because the boys were too rowdy and he thought that it would be a bad influence on me. My dad wouldn't let me take guitar lessons. I really wanted to take guitar lessons. Now, you got to understand, this was the 60s. He was afraid I'd let my hair grow long. And everybody knows what they keep in guitar cases. They don't keep guitars in guitar cases. They keep drugs inside of guitar cases. That's what my father told me. And so as I'm listening and as I'm writing down all the things that my father refused me and didn't give to me in my childhood and how I had such a deprived childhood, I went back for my afternoon of session of therapy. And he says, so how do you feel now that you've written everything down? Doesn't it feel great to get it all out? Doesn't it feel great to know that you didn't have a good father? And I said, not really. And he said, don't you feel good? And I said, no. Because you know what? All this stuff that my father failed to do doesn't mean that it wasn't a good gift from God who loves me. God says clearly, in every circumstance, give thanks. And even in the things that my Father didn't do for me. James tells us that in all things we ought to give thanks because God is working to produce faith and steadfastness in us. I said, did you ever think for a moment, I'm talking to the therapist, did you ever think for a moment that maybe those things were denied to me because God had a different plan for my life? Did it ever think that I was denied these things because my dad didn't want me to grow up and be a selfish little brat? Did you ever think that God used all of this stuff in this life to motivate me and to move me to where I came to Christ? The therapist looked at me and says, well, this obviously isn't working for you. But I said, you got a choice. I said, my dad may have failed me in a lot of areas, but I'll tell you the one thing my dad got right. He took me to church every Sunday and I met Jesus Christ. And if my dad didn't do another thing for me, I have got no reason to complain at all. I've been well fed my whole life. I've been clothed. I've been given the gift of salvation. I've been given my Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I think of Father's Day, I think of a blessed day. I think of a day to return thanks for all the people that God has placed in my life. Thanks for all the difficulties that I've gone through. Thanksgiving for the trials that I've experienced in life. Because God is a good Father. And as a good Father, He knows exactly what you need. And as a good Father, He will bless you. And yes, does He allow difficulties to come in your life? You betcha He does. But that doesn't mean that He's not good. He is working in your heart. He is working in your life. He is shaping and He is molding you and He's giving you the character to persist. He's producing within you faithfulness. He's producing within you steadfastness. He is creating within you the beauty of the workmanship of His Son because He is a good Father who loves us. And so I say to you, no matter what you may think of your dad, whether you think your experience was good or bad, I say, celebrate Father's Day. Thank God for your dad. And find some way, practical, tangible way to say thank you. Say, my dad's dead. So is my dad. But that doesn't mean that I can't thank God. Because the moment I enter into thanksgiving to God for my father, my whole disposition within me changes. One of the things I'm set to do is I'm going to have my brother, because my dad is buried in Washington, take a beautiful bouquet of flowers and lay them on my dad's grave today. Why? Because I want to say, thank you, Dad. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me about Jesus. Through your good works and love, and yes, even all your imperfections, I came to know Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wherever your people find themselves today when they think of their dad, may they ultimately find themselves thanking you for that gift. And not just their earthly father, but their heavenly father as well. So would you bless your people today? Give us, Father, not just an attitude, but give us actions where we say thank you. When we see our dads, if they're still living, or if they're gone to be home in glory, may we say thank you. And may every day be spent living in gratitude for what you have done. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.